Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you today, we will be in 2 John. 2 John, back near the back. 2 weeks ago, I noticed on my calendar, was the anniversary of my grandfather's death. 13 years ago, he passed away. I've talked about my papa a lot from the pulpit, but I'm not going to apologize for it. He was a great man. And one of the most admirable things about my grandfather was his service in the war. He fought in World War II. He was on the beach, we now call D-Day in Normandy, what's arguably the most significant invasion in world history. World history, like a moment that changed the course for everyone today. I mean, it's crazy to think about my 18-year-old grandfather on that beach back in June of 1944, but he was there. If you don't know much about D-Day, Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany, they were sweeping across Europe, capturing nation after nation, Poland, France, Belgium, the Netherlands. I mean, they are ravaging these countries, and they seemed unstoppable. I mean, the war had started to turn, but it really made that final turn when we got to D-Day, June 6, 1944. Papa, he's 18. He was not alone that day. 150,000 others by land and sea and air, they were about to step into what one of the most dangerous missions ever. I mean, you're coming onto this beach that is heavily fortified by the German soldiers. And yet they were about to go. The odds were completely against them. And that morning, before they took on that beach, they received a message, a memo from the president, President Dwight D. Eisenhower. That message we now call the D-Day message to the troops. Here's a picture of President Eisenhower talking to some of the airmen. You probably can't read it, but there is the message in its whole. And you'll notice just by looking at it, it's short. It was just about a page long. He didn't mince his words. He chose them very carefully. But the message from the president, it was clear that morning. Here were some of the quotes from his memo. He says, "You are about to embark upon the great crusade. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. Much has happened. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. And I have full confidence in your courage," he says. "We will accept nothing less than full victory." I mean, can't you see what he's doing? He's not just giving orders. He's not just laying out the battle plan. He is showing compassion. He's encouraging them. He's strengthening them with his words. He's reminding them, you are not alone. Like, what you are about to do, it is a pivotal moment in history, and the world is behind you. It's not information, though. It wasn't the specifics of the plan. He's encouraging them. He's giving them clarity, truth, and love. And in a lot of ways, when we get to 2 John this morning, we see something very similar. It is a short message at a critical moment. And this is what we see with 1 John. Not orders, not details, not instructions, but he gives them love and truth. And it is a message that we still need today. So let's read the whole book. I don't say that very often. And then we'll pray. Verse 1. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this really short letter, 2 John. And God, as we take in these 13 verses, as we think about truth and love and church, God, I pray that you would help us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, convict us where we need to be convicted. God, we pray that your word would do the work in our lives this morning. God, we come into this room, some of us in this moment, we are exhausted with life. Some of us look at the week ahead and we are dreading what is before us. Some of us are completely content. God, wherever we land, however we feel, whatever we face this week, God, I pray that in this moment, in your word, by your grace, that you would encourage us to live more like you. So help us. We need your help. In your grace, we pray all these things. Amen. So 2 John, I've already mentioned it's a short letter. It's actually the second shortest book in the Bible, if you weren't aware of that. We'll be in the shortest book of the Bible next week. But when you read 2 John, it's not just that it's short, it reads differently. It's unique in how it's laid out. I mean, just look at the greeting. Right, the greeting seems a little unique. John says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. I don't think there's another letter in the New Testament that starts like this. What's happening here? Why is John writing like this? Well, the elder, I mean, John is referring to himself. This is his role in the church. He's not talking about his age. He's saying, this is how you know me. Just like if I was writing a letter to my kids, I probably wouldn't sign it Matt, though that's my name. I'd probably sign the letter from Dad because that's the name they ascribe to me. And so John is a pastor. He's an elder. The terms are synonymous. He's saying, this is my role with this church. And that tells us who the lady is. I mean, it is a little odd. He says to the lady, I love you. He asks the lady to love him back in verse 5. This lady has some children. Like, who is this? Is this an actual person? Well, it's probably not a person. Most likely, it's a personification of the local church. Right? It's a picture of the church. And he's using this language to express his love for this family. I mean, we see this kind of thing throughout the New Testament, Ephesians and Corinthians, Revelation. The church is personified as the bride of Christ. And here, we think John's doing something similar. The lady, the children, this is a family. And John is saying this because he loves them and he wants to express his love. And we see that in verse 1. Look at how he kind of finishes off this opening line. He says, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. In other words, his role as the elder can come off kind of cold and impersonal, but this is not what John is saying. He's saying, yes, I am a pastor, I am an elder, but I love you. And the other Christians and the other church members and these other churches, they love you too. It is like a family. Right, that's the picture that John is drawing out of this local gathering of believers. We are a family together, and in that family, we love each other. And so Mount Calvary Church, we are that kind of family. I'm not going to call you the elect lady and the children, but I think the picture of love in this family, it is significant here. That it is one of the best pictures of what we have here in this room. That this isn't an institution. This isn't an organization or a club or a service that you slip in and slip out of every single week. This is a family that I'm knit into, that I'm a part of, and we're a big family. And every big family has a little bit of craziness. And we are no different, but we love each other. And like Ray prayed during our corporate prayer, I hope you've experienced the love of this family. The love that John describes here in these first couple verses, that you know what it means when John says to this church that, hey, we love each other. And I hope you've experienced that kind of care when you're discouraged or sick or going through something hard or experienced some loss or just need some friendship, because this is the picture, this is the groundwork that John is laying here for this church. He says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. He's saying, I mean, this is the typical greeting that we see in the letters. We get God's grace, mercy, and peace. I mean, who doesn't want that? Grace, mercy, and peace as a family when we have the Father and the Son. But it's that last phrase that kind of stands out. When we are all about God's truth and God's love. If you're just looking at these first three verses, you'll notice this is repeated now. I mean, John is showing his hand. He's revealing what the whole letter is going to be about. He can't help but talk about it here at the very beginning. We see it repeated over and over again. Love, love, love. Truth, truth, truth. This is a letter that John is reminding them about the foundation of God's love and God's truth. And this is what he's going to talk about. And so that's what we're going to see in these short little 13 verses. And he starts in verse 4 through 6. I'll title this section, Practice the Truth. Practice the Truth. Look again at verse 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So he's telling them, walk in love, walk in truth. He says, I have heard some of you are doing this. He says, I'm rejoicing greatly that this church that I've left, that the report I'm hearing back is that some of you are walking in the truth, that I've laid down gospel truths, the word of God, the commands of God, and some of you are doing what I've asked you to do. And John is saying, this gives me great joy. But you can almost hear the inflection in his voice when he says, some of you are doing this. Right? Because what's the implication? Some of you are doing this, and some of you are not. Like, some of you are not walking in the truth that I've laid out for you. And he's going to get to those who are not in the last section, but here in the first section, he just wants to remind them. Some of you are doing it, and let me just remind you, what does it mean to walk in truth? And so this is what he's going to do here in these few verses. If you're reading verses 4 through 7, You'll notice three times he says, in different ways, there is nothing new with this command. I mean, did you hear that kind of brought out in those three verses? Verse 4, he says, we were commanded by the Father. So he's saying, in the past, this whole idea of walking in truth that has already been commanded by the Father. I'm not even commanding you. I'm just asking you to do what you've already been told. Verse 5, he's saying, not that I'm asking you to do this. I'm not writing you a new commandment in verse 5. And the end of verse 5, he said, we've had the command from the beginning. I like that. He's saying, there's nothing new with the material that I'm giving you in this letter. Like, I didn't come up with this myself. This is ancient truth. Walk in truth. This has been the command from the beginning. I think of getting to drop off my kids at school. I've talked about this, I know, over the years, but every day that I drop my kids off for school, ever since Caroline was being dropped off in kindergarten in Fairfax, Virginia, I remember telling her, be kind, be brave, and find joy. Every single morning this year, they were kind of getting bored with it, so I added a new command, be a leader. This is ancient dad wisdom. I mean, they know it's coming. I'm going to tell them every single day that I don't forget. They know it. I mean, this is the kind of thing John's saying, walk in the truth. I mean, this has been the command from the very beginning. You've heard it over and over again from the Father. And so the question is, a good question then is, what does it mean to walk in the truth? Some are doing it, some are not. We've had it from the beginning. Well, we better know what it means to walk in truth because it seems pretty important for this church and for us. So how do we figure out what it means? Well, we go back to the source. We go back to the ancient source, all the way back at the beginning to the book of Deuteronomy. The first time we see this idea of walking in the truth, walking in the ways of God, because I think if we get it in Deuteronomy, it helps us get it today. And so briefly, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. You could underline the four verbs there in Deuteronomy 10 because I think that they are fantastic. Fear, walk, love, serve. Those are some verbs to practice this week. Fear God, walk in his ways, love others, love him, and serve. But look at the second verb, walk in his ways. I mean, this is the first time that we're going to see this command from Moses by God, walk in his ways, walk in God's ways, walk according to his truth. What does it mean? Deuteronomy is going to tell us two ways, two things that walking in his truth means. And the first one we saw in the second half of these first couple of verses. To walk in his ways, verse 13, is to keep his commandments and statutes, to follow his rules. And Moses is going to give us the reason we should follow his commandments there at the end of verse 14. Because God owns the heavens and the heavens of the heavens. Lots of heavens there. In other words, God is the architect of this thing we call the universe and the world. Like, he made it. He designed it. And if God designed the world that we live in, it's probably going to do us best if we listen to his instructions and not somebody else telling us what we're supposed to do. Moses is saying, follow the commands of God because he made the universe. He knows how it operates. Your life will be better if you follow his instructions. I mean, just think of the Ten Commandments, not to lie or steal or to covet. Life is better when you're not anxious about what you have, wanting something that someone else has. So the first way that we walk in his ways or walk in his truth is, this is not revolutionary, It means to do what he says, to love his truth, and to follow what he says to do. But he gives us kind of the second angle of what it means to walk in God's ways or walk in God's truth in verse 18. He says he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, love the sojourner, therefore. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now in the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So how do we walk in his ways? Not just following the guidelines he's given us, but to do what he does. Did you catch that? God says, this is what I do to the fatherless. This is what I do for the widow. This is how I care for the sojourner. And then in verse 19, therefore, you do it. Like, you want to walk in my ways. You want to walk in my truth. It's not just about doing what I say. It's doing what I do. I mean, you can just see Moses here. We're a family, Israel. I mean, it was tough sledding for this group. I mean, when we lose a father to disease or a mother to plague, we don't throw away their kids. We're a family, God's people. And so we adopt those kids. When someone comes running into our community, we don't send them away to protect our resources. What's the picture here? He's saying we bring them in and adopt them and give them our resources and we care for them as if they were our brother and sister. This is what God does. So to walk in his ways is to do the same. I love verse 21. He is your praise. He is your God. That as we walk in his ways, it is worship. We are worshiping him, eyes on him, thanking God for all that he's done for us. And out of that, we walk in his truth. So let's think about the New Testament quickly. What does it mean to walk in his ways according to the New Testament? Well, we know who the way is in the New Testament. We know who the truth is in the New Testament. This isn't a set of rules or guidelines in the New Testament. Who is it? It's a person. It's Jesus. He is the truth. He is the way. And how did Jesus walk? Just like Deuteronomy 10 describes. He walked in this perfect balance of both love and truth. I mean, we could spend all morning just thinking about how Jesus balanced both of these with the woman caught in adultery. Truth, God's truth matters. Like, love does not mean we ignore the way that God has told us to live. I mean, the woman caught in adultery, he does not excuse her sin. He loves her even though she sins. I mean, the woman at the well is another example of Jesus in the truth of God's word as revealed in his law, speaks that to this woman, but at the same time, he shows her grace and love. Zacchaeus and Peter, the rich young ruler, grace, God's love, and his truth as we see in Jesus. And this is the example. So to walk in the truth then is to not get rid of God's word. It's to, we love people by reminding them of God's truth. When we see someone playing with something that is not best for them, when we see someone into something that doesn't jive with God's word, we speak to it. It may be substance. It may be a hobby. It may be a job. It might be an attitude. But to walk in the truth means we speak to you in compassion and gentleness and care about things in our lives that aren't the best things for us according to God's word. Love and truth are bound together. This is what John is showing us. But it also looks like the way of Jesus, right? It's not just confronting people in love with the truth of God's word, but it also means to walk in the truth of God's of God is to love people like Jesus loved people. It means we sacrifice for each other and we give to each other and we put others' needs before our own. We wash dishes, right, kids? you were here last week, I talk a lot about washing dishes, that it's not just Easter Sunday, but we put our needs last. We serve those around us because Jesus did that. He's the example. So to walk in this truth is to love, to serve, and to speak the truth. But he moves on. Right, he's saying, some of you are doing this. You're speaking the truth. You're holding on to the truth of God's word, and you're loving each other well in that truth. But some of you are not. And he turns to them in verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. So now he says, okay, it's time to protect the truth. Right? You want to live the truth, word in action, but you've got to remember, you got to protect the truth. Why do you have to protect the truth? Well, because some of you aren't living it. And in this section, he calls them deceivers. We talked about the deceivers in the first letter, in 1 John, but now he's going to bring them up again. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. You know what I thought of with that phrase? I thought of the Great Commission. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus' last word to the disciples, go out into all the world. Go out into the nations, teaching others my name, teaching others my commandments, baptizing them. This is a type of the Great Commission, but it is a Great Commission with different kinds of disciples, not the disciples of Jesus, that there are deceivers that have a mission, and in this mission is a different idea, a warped view of who Jesus is. It is a willful dispersion of lies. And we know this by now with John. These deceivers don't just have it a little wrong about Jesus. Like, this isn't music preference. This isn't eschatology about how things are going to end. Like, this isn't a side dish of theology. This is the main course. And John is saying they've got it wrong, and they are actively seeking to confuse you. And John's saying, you've got to be aware of these deceivers. My mind went to modern day scammers as I thought about deceivers. You know scammers, those lovely people that text you about your turnpike tolls. Did you get that one? You probably clicked. I mean, it's tricky stuff, isn't it? I mean, there was a scammer impersonating me, somehow getting emails of people in our church, asking them for gift cards and different favors. I mean, I would never send you an email for that. I'll just ask you to your face if I need a gift card. I mean, it makes your blood boil, though, doesn't it? I mean, it drives me up the wall seeing susceptible people taken advantage of, and they're good at what they do. I mean, it is easy to fall into the trap. I mean, this is a great picture of who these deceivers are. He calls them the antichrists. We know that word. We saw it in 1 John. These were people in the church who changed their understanding of who Jesus was. They left the church, but they continued to act like they were part of the church. They're weaseling their way into these faith communities, and they're using their platform to teach something completely different about who Jesus is. And John is saying, you have to be careful. They're out there. They're not walking in the truth. They're spreading lies about Jesus. Now, John tells us in verse 7 what specifically they're twisting about Jesus, the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Theologically, we call this the incarnation. Typically, in a calendar year, we'll focus more on the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas when Jesus was born. But I keep saying it over and over again. We said it last week with Easter. This is one of those creeds you can't mess with. They're saying Jesus didn't have an actual body, that the body is evil, that Jesus, that the essence of who Jesus was his wonderful spiritual teaching. Now, we can't emphasize his birth. He certainly didn't die in the body because the body is evil. But instead, these people are focusing more on just his teaching. And what we push back and we say, no, we can't do that. Because if Jesus doesn't have a body, then Jesus didn't die in your place. And if Jesus doesn't die in your place, your sins aren't forgiven. If Jesus didn't have a birth and a death, then he's just a motivational teacher, and he's not a very good one at that. His teaching is bound to his body, his birth, and his death. We take away the one creed, and everything else falls to pieces. And so John gives his own first command of the letter. Right? He's repeated other commands, but now he gives the first real verb of the short letter. He says, watch yourself. Like, watch yourself of these scammers. And I love that because there's an element of humility here. Right? If we're just kind of reading the letter, we hear that there's deceivers, that there are people who are twisting things about Jesus, not walking in truth and love. Like, I think the first thought for some of us is, well, the first command needs to be go find them. Like, publicize who they are, out them. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, don't be so confident here. Watch yourself. In other words, this is a recognition that you are susceptible to this. You are susceptible to the influence of others. That you can hear this impulse that these false teachers are giving, and you can buy into it. And so it's a good word for us. What are you letting into your life? What are you letting into your mind? What are you entertaining? What influences how you think? What's warping how you view yourself or the world or sin or Jesus? What is saturating your mind and causing you to go a certain direction? And John is saying, you have to recognize, you have to be careful. And he's speaking to all of us. What you let in, what you listen to, what podcasts you listen to, what social media you take in, the time you're in this entertainment or videos or whatever it may be, it impacts how you think. And so watch yourself. I like what he says in verse 8. He's basically saying your reward is at stake. Like, don't wander off the path. Like, remain in it. Finish the race faithfully, because God has blessing promise for those who remain where they're supposed to remain. I like verse 9. He says it a different way. He says, don't get on ahead of yourself. Like, these false, those who were not remaining in the truth or walking in the truth, he says, he describes them as walking in front of them. He's saying, don't get cute with what you believe. Like, don't get in front of the person that's leading the way. I think of when I take my kids hiking. We just did this last weekend. You know what happens when you take kids hiking, right? They're quicker than you are. And they like to go in front of you, way far in front of you. At least my kids do. And not do they just like to get in front of you. They like to go off the path. They see a big boulder. They want to climb a tree, climb a boulder, find a snake, you know, jump off the rock. How high can they jump off? This is what they do. And then what happens? Well, they get stung by a bee. They find the snake that they were looking for. They get lost. Mom's not happy about it. Like, you know what happens. You get off the path. You get in front of the person that's leading you. Bad things happen. And John is saying, like, don't get ahead. Stay with the ancient belief of the Father and the Son. It's okay to be creative. Don't get creative with this ancient bedrock belief about who Jesus is. It's been enough for centuries. It's enough for you today. Stay with Jesus. Verse 10, we see the last command. We see the last command for John under this heading of protecting the truth. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Last week, we skipped a section at the end of 1 John, but basically the end of 1 John, John tells them, don't even pray for this group of people. Which causes us to step back and say, okay, John, what are you doing here? Right, we just spent 20 minutes on walking in the truth. Love. How do we love people? And now you're telling us, don't open our door, don't greet them, don't let them in, don't even pray for them. Like, which is it? Do we walk in truth, or do we allow these people into our homes? And John says, it's both. To walk in love, remember, is to walk in the truth. And he's saying that something is different with these deceivers, and you have to be careful about who you let into your home. I mean, remember what the home represented for this group here in 1 John. What was the home? That's this group right here. It's the church. They met in homes. So when you greeted someone and welcome into your home, it's essentially equivalent to us saying, welcoming someone to come in and to preach. So if I brought someone up from the seats to preach from the pulpit, what is the assumption from the people that are listening? Like, Pastor Matt likes this guy. He agrees with what he's about to say. And it's the same thing that John is saying. Be careful about who you greet. Be careful about who you let in your home, because when you let someone into your home, they're going to be teaching. Essentially, you're endorsing their message. You're saying, I'm with that person. And John is saying, with this group of deceivers, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. We can't endorse them. And I think for us individually, so for a church, the application is for the elders, we have to be careful who gets the stage. We have to be careful, because when we let someone preach from the pulpit, that we're saying we endorse that message. And so as elders, we are very careful about that. But I think for us individually, it goes back to what we just said. There has to be discernment about whose voice we're listening to. Because what we hear, it shapes us. And so we have to protect ourselves. We have to be very mindful of what we let in, discerning, guarding the truth, and being careful what voices we support, because we can be shaped. We can be shaped. And so this is where John leaves the church. It is a critical moment, right? There's confusion, and he looks at them in this short memo, and he says, practice the truth. Some of you are doing it. Keep doing it. Love each other well in the truth that has gone before you. And then protect that truth. Protect it. Don't let anyone distort it. Don't let anyone dilute it or pull you away from it. Protect it. Because what you believe about Jesus, it shapes everything. And I think of those soldiers on D-Day. Standing on the edge of something so much bigger than themselves, needing clarity, needing encouragement in the midst of the chaos they were about to walk into, needing confidence in what they were about to do. And certainly, church, we're not standing on the beaches today. We're not storming beaches. But we live in a world with competing voices, constant pressure. And John pulls us all back. Two things. Walk in the truth, church. This week, walk in the truth. Love this family well, which may mean you speak the truth of God's word to them. Walk in the truth. Love the people around you and protect the truth. Protect it. What are you listening to? Who's influencing you? Because Jesus isn't just part of the message. He is the message. He is the center point, and he is enough. And to that end, we pray and we sing. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for this church, for the encouragement we get from one another to walk in the truth by loving each other and speaking your truth to each other. Help us, Father. Help us to be a part of this family, not just to be attenders of this family. Slipping in and slipping out, but God, I pray that we would experience the full benefit and blessing of being part of this family here at Mount Calvary. God, I pray that you would protect us. We are susceptible. I am susceptible by what I take in from the world around us. But God, I pray that we would not get ahead, that we would rest in the ancient truth of you, of the Father and the Son, that he would be our anchor, that we would walk in his ways this week. Father, we love you. We sing this song to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.